Romans chapter number 12, and let's look at walking the walk. We've been there for a little bit and spending some time in this passage as God continues to grow us and develop us. And so I hope that you're taking this home and that you're actually studying it within your own lives and applying things within your own lives and your own walk, and not just relying on us to interpret this scripture. Romans 12 is just loaded with information that will build you and make you stronger in your faith as a Christian and as a believer. You know, about a year ago, I shared with you this study that I was reading and came across, to where they were talking about people who literally all they do for their entire career is weed out counterfeit money or counterfeit documents, counterfeit signatures, and that's all they do is they look for counterfeits and get them out of circulation and get them out of the economy because of how damaging they are to the economy and the environment around. And when I was reading this, it was amazing to me, as they were talking about these people, they said, as they are being trained and as they are preparing to go into this career, that they rarely, if ever, study a counterfeit. They only study, most of their times, only study what's real. They look at a real dollar bill, a real 20, a real 100, and become so familiar with the real that when the counterfeit shows up, it immediately becomes recognizable. And it's not because they know the counterfeit, because there can be multiple types of counterfeit. Not all counterfeits are the same, but there can only be one real. And so they study what's real. And you know, it would do us well as believers to take that and make that our mindset. To stop studying what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with everybody or everything around us or within us, and start living as if we're pursuing what's real. Getting a glimpse of who God really is and knowing His truth and knowing who He is inside and outside, how He functions and how He carries out His will and desires for our lives. And as we get to know what is real, it exposes what is fake and counterfeit in our lives. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about the next verse, verse number 9 in our study. And we'll actually focus on verse 9 and 10 if God allows us to. And we'll take in this mindset of authentic love versus fake love. Genuine love versus counterfeit love. And as you look at this verse, it actually starts in Romans 12, verse number 9, with the statement of saying, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. In other words, hey, don't fake it. And people can recognize what is fake when it comes to love. You say, well, how do I know what is real? The good news is God is love. If you get to know God, what is authentic, then you will recognize what is counterfeit when somebody is saying they love you, but they have no backing. Matter of fact, the Bible says there's three different ways to recognize love: through somebody's words, somebody's actions, and the way that they actually treat other people. Right? And so the way that they talk, or the way that they are and who their character is, or the way that they treat others, those are three different ways that they were told, this is how people will know if you're my disciple, by the way you love. He says you'll know if they are God's disciple by the fruits that they bear, their actions and what they produce. You'll know that they love by the words that they say. And so God says, hey, recognize what's authentic so that you can expose in your life what's fake. We live in a world where love is thrown around. Matter of fact, we've said this before. If you study scriptures, you'll find that in scriptures, love has multiple meanings. It's not one word fits all. There's the agape love, that is a love that is only reserved for God. The phileo love, which is the love that is reserved for friendships. And matter of fact, we use this illustration when describing it often. When Jesus was talking with Peter and saying, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him repetitively. He was saying, Peter, do you agape me? Am I your one? Am I your only? Am I above all? And Peter would respond, I phileo you. You're my friend. And Jesus would turn and say, no, do you agape me? And Peter said, I phileo you. And then God, Jesus, in that last bit says, no, do you agape me? And finally, there's a breakthrough and Peter says, I agape you. And then God gives him commission, feed my sheep. then go share that agape style love. Hey, now I'm going to tell you this. We can look for love in all the wrong places. Isn't there songs written about that? I mean, we in America say love for everything. We love ice cream. We love our wives. We love you. We love our church. We love God. And love has lost its meaning. Matter of fact, we've said it all the time. Love is an action. Love is not something that is just in being. Love is a produce. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. And so therefore, love is something that has to be nurtured and grown through following God, knowing God, and being obedient to His Spirit. And through there, we are able to love. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter written in the middle of spiritual gifts. We call it the love chapter, but we fail to recognize that that type of love that is patient and kind in verse number 4 and through 6, gentle, long-suffering, that kind of love that doesn't keep record of wrongs, that does not boast or parade around thinking only about itself or behave rudely, that kind of love is a gift of the Spirit, not of you and me. And so the more we become like God, the more we are able to love like God loves, but absent the relationship of God, absent the love of God in our lives. And when Paul's writing here, he says, let's stop faking. People need real. Let's stop just going through the motions. Let's give them truly what they deserve. Matter of fact, let's read the next verse and then we'll back up to verse number 9. In verse number 10, it says this. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So today, church, I want to call on you as believers to measure your walk. I mean, do you walk in genuine love or do you walk in a fake, like surface level, skin deep, if that type love? Do you truly love people, or do you say that you do, but then when love requires you, you're not available? I mean, can I tell you this? Love requires you to put out, but love also requires for you to be there. You can't love someone without actually investing in someone. Matter of fact, we raise a generation believing that they can fall in love, and that's not real. You say, well, I fell in love. No, I'm going to guarantee you, you fell into infatuation and learned how to love through attraction. Attraction drew you in. People that say, well, it's not what's on the outside that counts. You got to kiss the outside so it does count. And you get drawn in because you see somebody that catches your eye. You don't know their personality. You don't know who they are. You don't know their core, their likes, their dislikes. You know none of that. All you know is you see someone, and we're talking romantically, that you're drawn to. So you did not fall in love with them. You were attracted to them. And through attraction and through infatuation, you had to learn how to love, and the only relationships that last are the ones that do not build on attraction, but instead build through love a relationship that's stable. I mean, the world is full of 7 billion attractive people. Every person uniquely attractive in the way that God created them. And every person will be drawn to another through personalities or different things. But in our lives, we got to understand that if we have this mindset that one day I'm just going to meet that Cinderella or that Prince Charming and everything's going to go, and in one dance we're going to fall in love. No, you got to learn how to love. And the only way to do that is to go back to where we started. God is love. So let's learn about God. So what does God teach us that real love does? So let's write it down. Real love, all right, accepts you and I, people, with their flaws. Real love, write it like this, does not demand perfection, but will love perfectly through imperfection. Real love says, I know that you can't be like me. I mean, that's what God had to say. I know that there is a separation between me and these people that I love. And so therefore, I will accept them flawed. They will never reach perfection, So I will take them with imperfection and I will create a covering. In other words, a forgiveness, a grace, a mercy that will shower their imperfections. And instead of seeing them for what they lack, I will see them for what they are and what they can be if they simply allow me to be the anthem of their life. And when we really love people, the Bible says we'll make room for their faults. Corinthians, what we quoted earlier, says we won't keep record of their wrongs. Matter of fact, if you're married, write it down. She or he is going to wrong you. If you're in a friendship, they are going to hurt you. If you go to a church, they are going to disappoint you. Everywhere you go in life, you're going to get let down. I mean, you're going to have fall after fall after fall after fall. And the way to keep from fall out and the way to keep from ending a relationship is to recognize the imperfections in yourself first so that you can understand the imperfections in someone else. And that way you don't give up on them because you don't want them to give up on you. How many of you understand this? I mean, hey, it's good to know that we are not perfect. It's even better to know that when we're dating or married to or working with or living with or fellowshipping with or going to church and worshiping with imperfect people. And God says, I'm not going to base my love on the imperfection. True love says, I'll look past it. True love says, I'll look past dirtiness. I'll look past things that are breaking them down. Matter of fact, if you can't love someone who is weak or poor or love someone who is powerless, then you don't have the love of God in your life. Matter of fact, Corinthians says God chose to use the things that were powerless to shame those with power. God chose to use the things that were poor to shame those who were of wealth. What it simply means is the ones that the world counts out, God counts in. And the ones that they rule out, God rules over. And the ones that they run away from, he runs to. And in other words, it's like this. God says, okay, they said you can't. Let's show them I can. They said you'll never. Let's show them you will. In Jesus' name, be something that the world cannot believe or cannot see in you. Love sees the imperfection and is not turned away. Number two, love goes all the way. I mean, love doesn't meet you in the middle. Matter of fact, I heard someone say it like this. If we would treat our relationships like Jesus treats his, we would stop meeting halfway and be willing to go all the way if that's what it took for the relationship to survive. In other words, hey, God didn't stand up there and say, I'm going to wait for the world to get right with me and then I'll send my son. God sent his son so the world could get right. And Jesus was willing to take all the blame, all the shame, all the punishment so that you and I could be raised to walk in newness of life. And if I as a husband would be willing to take all the blame of the argument, if you as a wife would be willing to take all the shame of the mistake instead of saying, well, he needs to admit his part. No, thank God Jesus didn't wait for the admission of our faults. He came and gave us a way to admit the faults by giving us a love that would cover the faults. And so therefore, God doesn't sit there and say, meet me here. God looks at us and says, I'll meet you right where you are. And that's where I'll resurrect your life. And so if you're homeless, God will meet you there. If you're rich, God will meet you there. Hey, if you have little or a lot, doesn't matter. If you just this morning created a heinous act in your life or committed a criminal sin, God will meet you there. I've seen God save homeless people on a street corner yesterday to where, man, they broke out in worship. It was amazing the shouting you heard coming from downtown Knoxville. People on their knees pouring out and just a holiness in that place. And I've seen them saved in jail. I've seen them saved in church, in their homes, on their porches, in cars. I mean, God meets them anywhere. And I'm just thankful that he doesn't step back and say, well, if you'll come to church, I'll bless your life. But instead says, I'll bring the church to you. And I'll make you a blessing. All right. And so what happens is when we love like we should, we will meet them where they are. You say, well, they need to get right. Well, go meet them in the wrong. I'm not saying go take part in it, But go meet them where everybody else has turned off their minds to them and turned their back on them and watch God lift them up from there. There's nothing like someone who's been rescued by God. They become a powerful anthem of God's grace and mercy. And you want to see somebody that'll get your back for the rest of your life? Get theirs when everybody else has exposed it and left them for dead. Be the one sticking out a hand when everybody else is kicking a foot. Be the one that says, okay, God, I will go. If they smell, if they're nasty, I will hug. I will get their germ all over me. I will stand in the gap for them because love goes all the way. And I'm just going to tell you, a lot of our marriages would survive a whole lot longer if we'd stop meeting in the middle and start going all the way. A lot of our children would have more confidence and less insecurity if we would stop meeting in the middle and we would just go all the way. You know what it takes to be able to go all the way? An absence of self and a desire for others. In other words, get over ourselves. Let's do it, church. Get over yourself. Get over myself. And let's get on top of who he is and go rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Let's reach out because love goes. Number two is love goes. Number three, love does whatever it takes. I mean, God's love does whatever it takes to shape you and mold you and make you. How many of you got a Jesus story in your life? The moment that Jesus came in and started making all things new for you. How many of you got that testimony? Maybe you don't raise it for people to see. Maybe raise it to heaven and say, you're holy and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your goodness in my life. I mean, there's many of us today, and I could pray to them. We could spend the whole service just letting them walk up one side and down the other side without even saying a word. And there would be person after person that has been rescued by the love of God today. I mean, you know what it means when it'll do whatever it takes? It means they will go to war. God went to war for you. I mean, he conquered. Write that down in your Bible. For anybody in here that's feeling worthless, write it in your notes. I am worth heaven declaring war on what was declaring war on me. As a matter of fact, let's put it this way. I was conquered by a king. I was rescued by a God of all the universe and creation. He left everything and abandoned everything, did whatever it took to get to me. Now listen to me, I want you to get this. A lot of people will teach you in your life, and we've hit it before, so I'm not going to stay. A lot of people will teach you that God has a plan for your life, and if you sin, God abandons the plan. You are not powerful enough to change God's mind about you. All right. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says before you breathed, God wrote out the plan he had for your life in his books. You may delay the plan. Okay. You and I may get off the plan, but God is going to pursue us like he did Jonah to bring us back to the plan. God will chase you till the day you die trying to fulfill his will and desire in your life. You know why? Number one, he knows it will fulfill you. And number two, he knows that through the fulfilling and contentment of your life, you'll be used to fulfill the contentment of somebody else's life. And so God will not give up on you. If you're today sitting here saying, well, I'm praying that God gives up. I'm praying that God just stops and God leaves me alone. Hey, can I tell you this? Your sin may make it harder for you to see God and hear God. And we're talking spiritually, see God and hear God. But your sin will not stop God from doing what he wants to do in your life. And so today, to the addict that Satan says you can't and you never will. Today, to the divorcee who feels the shame or hurt. Today, the person who has been involved in abortion. Or today, the person that has felt they've gone too far. The God that loves you is not distant from you today. He is right where you are, pursuing you with everything in him, wanting to take you back to his purpose and plan for your life. And you say, well, how do I get there? You're one belief away. One turn and saying, okay, God, it's yours. I'm done. He'll do whatever it takes. Love says, okay, we'll be there on your bad day. Love says, I'm okay with you being mean to me. You know, I'll see your hurts that are inside and not focus on the hurts you're creating on the outside. Love says, I'm not going to give up. I'll take the pain. Cuss me out. Still gonna love you. Walk out. I'm still gonna love you. Talk bad about. I'm still going to love you. Stab in the back. Good news. The God that gave me life is the God that will control my life. So stab as much as you want. There's a healer in my veins and you can take it out on us. That's what the church should believe. Come do it. Give it all. Be ugly. Be mean. It's okay. We'll love you anyway. Because love will do whatever it takes and take on whatever it takes to make sure that one day the person that is dishing it can receive what God had intended for them to receive all along. His perfect, unconditional, satisfying love. And so, hey, do we genuinely love? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Matter of fact, can I say this? Let me give you some words of the enemy. You ready? All right, I already said one. Divorce. Another, abortion. Another, never. Impossible. Those are words of the enemy. And when they become a part of your vocabulary, and there's many, many more, you're being led astray. And you say, but you don't know what we're going through. I may not, but I know who's going through it with you. And if you would shift your eyes from the thought of the ending to the thought of what a new beginning could be like and allow Christ to take control of that life, I guarantee you that baby that you're thinking is going to be a problem, it may create some strain in your life. You may have some sleepless nights for a while. You may have to work a little bit harder, but I'm going to guarantee you, you will never regret being the mom to that baby. You'll never regret being the dad to that baby. Because that little precious child is a creation of God. And matter of fact, God just may use that little baby to rescue you and to lead you where you need to be one day. And so you may say, I can't. And that is why Jesus has declared he can. And through him, so can you. And so he says, okay, let's get the words and praise of the enemy out. Matter of fact, write it down. If you don't want to see it happen, stop talking about it. If you want to see it happen, start declaring it. Start proclaiming it. You know, just the other day, I told him Wednesday night about this trunk that I'm trying to take out of my yard, and it's been my nemesis or my Everest. I've nicknamed it a lot of different things, and so I decided that I was going to go old school. My chainsaw wouldn't cut. Probably the operator, not the saw. And my tools wouldn't work. I tried to drill it, tried to do all that, nothing was doing this, and so we're digging it up by the roots, and we talked about that Wednesday, so I'm not going to go into the message on the roots, but so I went and I got an axe. I bought an axe. I went out on Friday or whenever it was that I was off for a few minutes, and I grabbed that axe, and I just said, if I can't get it out of the ground, I will beat it into the ground. You know, I will take this thing down. And you know, I would hit that thing, and I learned something about an axe. Actually, three things. Number one, they're manual and not automatic. You know, meaning you got to use your own guns. And I told my wife, if I did that every day, I'd look like Paul Bunyan. You know what you think? Like some lumberjack. I came in all sore, you know. But you know, I'm sitting there, and as I'm chopping, and it just seems like it won't break. It won't cut the way I want. Number two, I got to sharpen the axe. A dull axe doesn't accomplish much. And so every now and then I'm stopping and I'm filing the axe and sharpening the axe. But all of a sudden my neighbor, who is a new neighbor, the one that took me to the Philippines, moved away and a new opportunity has moved in next door. And he went to his mailbox and I saw him make eye contact. You know, I'm in this little brick area that's, you know, it surrounds me on three sides. So every hit echoes. You know, I'm on a hill, so it's echoing through the valley, and the valley has rocks, and so every time I hit it, it sounds like a boulder, you know, just like getting a movement or getting nailed and a gun going off or something. And so he came over with some little clippers in his hand and a pair of gloves, and he said, sounds like you're over here hitting rocks, and I figured I'd give you a hand. I've been praying for that hand all week. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. But prior to him doing that, I made a decision. That day, I was going to take my radio out there and I was going to turn on some Christian music and have it blasting. And I was going to praise the entire time I chopped this tree. And not sit here and panic and freak out. I was going to praise the entire time. And so I would hit it and nothing would happen. And I would cut it and nothing would happen. The axe would get stuck and I would be wiggling it out and nothing happened. My wife knocks on a window kind of laughing because, I mean, I'm over here just doing everything I possibly can. And then all of a sudden this guy comes over with his little clippers and he says, you know, I got a truck and some log chains. And he's like, why don't we try that? And I realized right then and there, you know, God is gracious and God is good. But it's so sweet when someone that shouldn't show up shows up. There's something about a neighbor that you literally just met a few days before. Showing up, and not just showing up to help you get it started. He said, here's what I need you to do. I got to go dig up a bush at my house. I want you to come out 3 foot from that, and I want you to dig as far as you can go, and I want you to cut as many roots as you can see. And when I get done with the bush at my house, I'll come back for you. You know, I'm here in John 14. I go and prepare a place for you, and when I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, God, this is getting good, you know? And so he pulls up, and he hooks up, and it takes us 3 hours. 3 hours, and he never leaves. And then finally, he gets it at the right angle at the right time, and he hits it, and there it goes. It breaks free, and he comes back, and he says, well, now you got a hole. You know? He said, and listen, he goes, And I thanked him. I said, can I pay you? And he said, no. I said, well, know this. I'm here. Ring my doorbell if you ever need anything, because I owe you. He came back and looked at the hole, and I'm thanking him, saying, thank you for your time. Please, here's some water. Get a water. Go back in and rest. He's an older, retired man. And he says, no, man, there's still work to do. And he grabs my shovel and starts throwing dirt in. Starts picking up the trash and going around. And then we get done with that. And he says, well, you can't leave that log laying here. Let me help you carry it down to the end of the road. And I mean, this guy stays his entire day to help me with a log that's not his problem. And then after that, he says, you know, I really do like landscaping and it looks like you need some help. And I was like, well, that's where I am. I don't know what to do. I just know to get it clean. All God's telling me to do is get it clean. And he said, well, this is what we should do. We should do this and move this here and take this. This will not live like this. The roots are going to get corrupted here. We need to move it. This isn't getting the sunlight it needs. And that's why you only have half a bush. If we move this here and transplant and all the, and he starts laying out the entire future of this thing. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, it means something incredible when somebody shows up in a time of need and doesn't say, this is what you should do, but instead says, let's do it. And I am thankful that in the middle of my sin, in the middle of my addiction, in the middle of my worst, it's not when I was done sinning that Christ died. It's while we were sinners, Christ died. He showed up and didn't say, you got to get this done. He rolled up his sleeves and said, let's do this. Let's get it done. Let's take it. Let's do whatever it takes to make sure that you have a chance at life. You know, I got to move on to other projects. I got to go rest. I got to sit down that night. I literally thought it was going to take me all day long. And I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to me. Listen, that when God shows up in your life, the recovery rarely takes as long as you think it will. All right? And you got to understand this. All you got to do is start with God. He's met you where you are. He's done what it takes. And if you'll just believe, I told a guy yesterday, I texted him last night, and we were talking back and forth, and he was standing there, and he's like, I've been an addict my entire life. And he said, but I have God in my heart. He was one that declared Jesus Lord yesterday, and he says, I know I have him. He says, but how do I stay clean? Here it is, ready? Obedience. That's it. Obey. Yes, get a community, get around, grow. Those things are necessary. But without obedience, it doesn't matter who you're around or what's being poured into your life. It doesn't matter how much money you have or what's been done for you. If there's no obedience to God in your life, then there's no results. When you are obedient to God, His will, His way works every single time. And that's what it says. It goes back in verse number 9 and it says, hate what is evil. Hold tightly to what is good. Church, can I tell you this? When we love people, it doesn't mean that we have to love their sin. Please understand that God never said, accept sin, cover sin, and pretend sin is not sin. You don't have to hate a person to hate sin. Are you with me? People are deceived by sin. You say, well, they're evil by nature. They're corrupted by evil. They were created by God to be good. And that is why they're not fulfilled until they find their purpose. That's why we are not satisfied until we find our relationship. We were created by a good God to enjoy an abundant good life and do good deeds and good works that glorify Him. But evil has corrupted. God help the church to stop seeing people as evil and start seeing them as God sees them and realize that every person has a chance at doing something incredible with their lives. But that comes down to their obedience to God. And when we love, it doesn't mean we say, oh, you know what? We're not going to talk about your sin. No, I'm going to talk to you about the things that I know will destroy your life. Please talk to me about the things you know will destroy mine. If you see pride setting up in my life, somebody please have the courage to love me enough to come and say, this doesn't work. This will destroy, and let's go this way. Look at this, if you would, and we're almost done. Two more things that love does. Not only does love go all the way, but love supports. Love says, okay, I will do whatever it takes to make you right, but I will also stand with you and walk with you as we get it right. I will help you and encourage you. Listen to me. Everybody listen to me. Stop thinking you can recover alone. Please write it down. Stop thinking for a moment that you can recover on your own. Number one, you can't do it without Jesus. And oftentimes you will not do it without His people in your life. You say, well, I'm not an addict. Stop lying to yourself. You're not going to learn how to not lie on your own. You're not going to learn how to worship and do these things. No, you're going to learn through God's word and through godly example. God sent Jesus to be the example of what we could be. God sent Jesus to be a living translation of who He was, to show the love and the power that could come. And when we start thinking to ourselves that I got this, we've said it so many times, those are typically the words that precede a failure or a major mistake in life. It's when we think we can stand on our own. No, listen, kids, listen to me. When your mom and your dad in your best interest says there's something not right about him or her or them, listen. You say, well, I love them. They may not love you. Are you with me? That's why God gave you parents. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes in life it seems right, but it's not. I mean, how many broken hearts would we have been spared from had we listened and obeyed and relied on the wisdom of God and the wisdom God's given other people? I mean, I wouldn't have lived in near the stupidity. Anybody else say amen to that? I wouldn't have near the memories that I have. Had I simply been obedient and realized that, hey, there's times in life that I need to support, but love is actually the support that helps you. The Bible says He strengthens you, supports you, He establishes you, and puts you on a firm foundation. God doesn't just bail you out. God teaches you how you can stay out by giving you the power to stand strong on your own. And then look at verse number 10 and we'll be out. He says, let's have some genuine affection. You know, that's translated brotherly love. I mean, in other words, love deeply. Let's look at these people. Look around this auditorium. Now, I want you to, I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? So don't study those that don't raise their hand right here. Study those that do. If you're a child of God and you know it, your testimony is Christ has rescued your soul, would you slip a hand up and just hold it there for a second? Look around. Those people should be more like family to you than acquaintances. You should deeply care for each other. Your heart should grieve when theirs grieves. Your heart should celebrate when theirs celebrates. I mean, a deep care says, I'm not just going to think of you when you're present. I'm going to think of you at all times. As a matter of fact, in other passages, it says, let us think of ways to do good to one another. Like, how can I boost this person? How can I encourage them? How can I keep them going? How can I build them up? What can I do that would establish them today? Have you ever had that moment that somebody's so heavy on your mind you just can't get rid of them? You don't know why. You know, I tell you two things that you need to do in those moments. Number one, take it to God and pray. God is with them and knows, and that's a direct connection right to their heart and their need. Where you physically can't be, God is, and so therefore, pour it into God and watch God pour it out in them. And number two, make contact. People come up all the time, I've been missing so-and-so. Reach out to so-and-so. You know, I want to do something good for them. Get to know them. What do they enjoy? What do they like? I mean, hey, we need to love each other that so much that we're not okay with them not being okay. That we're not okay with them just sliding into the cracks. We're not okay with a society that says, well, you know, they just go through cycles as inmates. They get out, they go back in. Hey, if they get out, let's follow them there. If they go back in, let's meet them there. Whatever it takes, let's love them in a way that we desire their freedom as much as we desire our own, that we care about their hearts as much as we care about ours. Let's pour into each other as if this is the family we're going to live with forever, because the truth is it is the family that you're going to spend eternity with. And so let's care. And I have a brother who deeply cared for me. There's not a friend like Jesus. We sing that song. But no one can say that they've loved as much as the man that laid down his life for his friend. And we've been made joint heirs, brought into a family we don't belong in, and now brothers and sisters of God. And for that, we can say he loves us deeply. Isn't that what Paul said? I want you to know how wide, how deep, how long, and how high God's love is for you. In other words, hey, God, it's wide enough to go around the world, deep enough to reach you in the lowest pit. It is high enough to last forever. And hey, it is long enough. It is long enough to take it through all of this life and to eternity. But it's going to do great things for you. God's love will reach down and set you up. In other words, God so deeply loves you that your success is his. And your failure is his hurt. And so God will pour in, and that's how we should love each other. And then here it is. It says, and take delight in honoring each other. You know, be okay with giving somebody else the spotlight. The attaboy, that's a good job. The hey, you know, I love you. Matter of fact, take it this moment. Satan shows up and he's talking to God about how the world hates him. And God goes, have you checked out Job? I mean, check that dude out. Matter of fact, Jesus is standing there in ministry, and all of a sudden a voice from heaven and a dove descends, and it says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. In an illustration of the kingdom, a story told by Jesus, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many. You know, God is the one that deserves all the glory and all the praise. But there's one thing about God that you and I need to take into account. God is not afraid to give the praise away. God is not afraid to give the glory away. And so God, you know what he does? He raises people up so that people can see them and know that it's him. But you know, a lot of times we want to be the one that everybody recognizes. Matter of fact, write it down. If you're the one that you're trying to make your home revolve around, then you will be the one that has to hold your home together, and you will not be powerful enough to hold it together when you yourself are cast into chaos. But when you will put God in the center and them in the center, and you will be the one revolving around them, then your home will be stabilized. Your children will be strengthened. If you don't understand it, dads, listen to me. Go study what happens to your little girls when you're not present. Go study the rates of what will happen to your children when you do not raise them and they are raised in a fatherless home. We're talking the 70th percentile of addiction or getting promiscuous or getting pregnant before the age of 16 or winding up in jail. Over 70% of children raised in a fatherless home suffer. You know what happens? You know why it's a fatherless home? We put ourselves in the center of it. We demand people to be like us. We demand that they recognize who we are and our attention. But you know what? There's something different when the person stops trying to be served and starts trying to serve. There's some radical change that takes place in the atmosphere when people have a mindset to care deeply about others and to make their lives about others and say, hey, I am thankful for you. And as I read that the other day, again, it's reiterated in my mind how thankful I am to be a part of you. Yesterday, I got to stand back and watch an event take place that literally up until a few weeks ago, I had no idea. They walked up and said, hey, we want you to speak at it. I didn't have anything on the schedule, plugged it in. And I showed up to speak. I had nothing involved in the planning, the preparation, the setup, the teardown, nothing. Literally, all I did was show up to speak. And it blew my mind at what God was doing through those that had poured their hearts into it. So I'm standing there literally behind the band getting ready to go, watching as they're setting up. And you know, I'm getting lost in the fun of it, of listening to a sound check and all those things. And then all of a sudden I go and I start standing with some people I knew once the worship started and thought, well, I'm going to stand here and I'm just going to worship. Until all of a sudden the lead singer, or one of the lead singers, the men, put his mic back in his stand and left the stage in the middle of the first song and just started going and kneeling beside homeless person after homeless person, crying with them and weeping with them. And I really don't even know if while I was there, if he ever even sang. And it hit me. What are you doing standing here? What are you doing waiting for the moment that the mic comes to you? Get there where he is, not right beside him, but where his heart is, where his vision is, where his mindset is, to where here he was supposed to be singing. But that spotlight was not as important as the person who's sitting about four picnic tables back, who's bawling their eyes out, or the ladies that are on their knees just wailing and weeping. And the spotlight of how good he was singing, and he is good, did not matter near as much as where they were and what they needed. And so he surrendered the spotlight to turn it on to them, so in that moment, Jesus could be made known to them. And that is what love does. It says, it's not about me. It's about you and about him and what he wants to do in your life. Amen. And church, that is why we are pleading with you to not get caught up in the wrong things here. To be okay with a small sanctuary. To be okay with a rutted out parking lot. To be okay with stripes that are painted on and gravel that has to be replaced. To be okay to not be known as the most fabulous church in the area. Why? We don't need the spotlight. We need the spotlight to be on the ones that are in need, that are broken, that are hurting, that need Jesus Christ. And as we pursue that, we don't waste our resource. We don't waste our time, our money, our effort, our energy. We pour it out. And we watch as God, in his genuine love, resurrects people's lives and relationships. You know, you could quickly say that fake love does the opposite of these things. Fake love rejects somebody because of their flaws. I don't want to be a fake church that says, did you hear what so-and-so did? Unless it is being told because we're about to do something about it. Hey, so-and-so fell off the wagon. You know what I love is that started coming to me Friday night. And then Saturday, and by the end of Saturday, I was talking with so-and-so. And not because I found them, but because the people that cared enough to come and say, we need to help our friend, went to their friend. And it gave their friend the courage to pick up a phone and say, I need help. And I'm going to tell you, some of the most powerful words you'll ever say in your life is the admission when you realize you and I cannot do this on our own. And that word just ignited my life. And I just started saying, you've got it. You don't need it. You have it. What do you want to do with it? I'm here. What do you need? See, church, hey, a fake religious crowd will start judging because somebody smells like weed. I mean, there was weed there yesterday. You know, you want to hear? Just Tuesday, I was telling the inmates about how there's oftentimes in Jamaica and other places, I'll get done preaching and get offered the alcohol that I was so addicted to, tequila. You know what happened Tuesday as soon as I got done preaching? Walking out of the jail, somebody pulled out a bottle of tequila. And you know what I have in those moments? Just a laughter. As I sit there and I look at it and I'm like, that stuff is repulsive. Amen. Like in that moment, like I just saw people give their heart to Jesus Christ and here it is. I'm thankful that I'm not a slave to those things anymore because God looked past my faults. But a fake person will say, well, that's an alcoholic. God could never use them. Some people in church say, well, they've been in a lifestyle that I don't agree with. God can never restore them. I just want to be the believer that says God's good enough and powerful enough to restore everybody. And if he can't restore everybody, then why do we call him God? Amen. All right. Why do we proclaim him as faithful and true? If that is not who he is, and if he is that, that means that anybody has a chance. But fake love says you don't have a chance with me because you hurt me. Fake love says, you know what? I'll do what I need to do if you're willing to do what you're willing to do. If you'll meet me halfway, that's fake. You got to come to me. No, go to them. Fake love says, well, you got to learn how to support yourself. Real love says some people just don't know how. They've never been showed. You know how many people ask us to show them how to balance a checkbook? And some of you, that's been your life, you think, oh, that's just crazy. Nobody ever showed them. They don't even know how to write a check. You know how many resumes we look at and try to help somebody put it together because they don't know what to do? You say, well, they should know. They don't. Stop telling them what they should know and meet them where they are. I read an article, and I'll close, okay? The article was of a homeless man that had restored his life. He said, I've been a believer for many years before I became homeless. He said, and I'd go to church and all I would hear was God had a plan for my life. God loved me and that God looked past my faults and failures, but then I lost everything. I made a bad decision and lost everything and I wound up homeless. And the only type of preaching they would bring to me then was, if I didn't get saved, I was going to burn. No one told me God had a plan. Nobody told me that God helped. Matter of fact, that was seemed to be reserved for the ones that looked like they had it all together. And when I lost it all, the same preachers that preached that to me in my wealth preached a totally different message to me in my pain. You know, that resonated in my life. A lot of times we determine what God is capable of doing in someone's life based on what we perceive their condition to be. Where God can do anything in anybody's life, no matter what their condition. And I don't know about you, but I want to be not a religious crowd, a relationship crowd that says, okay, we're going to really love people. We're not just going to pretend. We're going to care deeply. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and let's close. As I was studying this passage, all that kept resonating through my soul was, God, help me to love more like you love. Help me to care like you care. To see like you see. Because I believe that even in times when we're trying to be good, we still set a limit of what we'll do or how far we'll go to restore a relationship or to restore a broken person. But I want to live an unrestrained life. I want to have an unrestrained love. I don't want to be too good to put my physical hands on a physical wounded foot and slide a sandal on. I don't want to be too good that I have to be in air conditioning to be able to worship freely, or else I'm going to complain about how hot it is in the heat. I want to be able to worship God on the hottest day with sweat dripping off my brow, just like I do in the comforts that He's given us right here in this building today. I want to be consistent. I want to love more like He loves, and I care more like He cares. So I've been spending a lot of time trying to let the Holy Spirit become my rooted system, where His gentleness is my initial response instead of something I have to think about, to where His love is my desire, His joy is my anthem. I mean, we always sing a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." What would happen if that decision stopped having to be a decision and actually became a lifestyle of which we adopted? What would happen if instead of every day having to choose Christ, and that the struggle instead of having to choose Christ would become, man, I would have to choose sin to go back to it because I have no desire, because all I long for and all I look for is more of Him, to where Christ became so real in our lives that we literally had to make a choice to sin because we were so engulfed in His love that it was our natural response to what was going on around us. But instead, because we're so engulfed in the hate of this world, the chaos around us, we find ourselves struggling to choose Him. And so I've been praying a lot lately. I haven't achieved, but I am pursuing. Saying, God, I want Your Spirit to become my normal. Your Spirit to become my personality. Your Spirit, my desire, so that I will seek You and seek others for You. Help me to be a person who genuinely loves. Anybody else like that today? Say, God, I want to love more. God, I want to care more. Then right here, let's stand and grab somebody's hand. Let's close as we get ready for another service. Would you pray over that service? Would you pray over what God's going to do there? And would you go seek somebody to love, to care for? I'm going to have Garrett come and close us in prayer. And I'm just going to throw out the few things that you need to pay attention to this week. One, we're going to try to do football again today for anybody that's interested, 2:30. Two, this week we've been given an opportunity to help park cars at the Jefferson County Fair. It's the 13th through the 16th. We got, I think, roughly about 15 to 20 people. We need more so that you don't have to do every night. Matter of fact, my night of availability actually shifted. Somebody in our church lost a loved one, and I'm going to be there for them. But we're going to get a $1,000 donation that we're giving to the Philippine church. It's going directly to there. They're giving us $1,000 for helping. We're turning it around and it's going straight there. There'll be a sign up outside. If you're interested, just name a number. Tomorrow there's a meeting. We'll post where that meeting is that you can go to. Men, we're calling on you. We're gearing up for a men's conference going down to Woodstock. Let me tell you, you want to grow? Iron sharpens iron. Another thing the axe taught me. All right? You can't sharpen an iron blade with wood. You can't sharpen it with something that's dull or not. No, you got to have something that can create a friction, something that can go against what has happened to that axe. And it's even talked about in the Bible. And as I sharpened that thing, I started praying and thanking God for all of you that are the iron that God is using to sharpen my life and to keep us focused. And I'm praying we're doing the same for you. But men, we need men of God to stand with. Many of us didn't have an example of what a godly man was. And we're becoming something we've never seen. Unless we're looking to Jesus, we'll never be it. And so therefore, I'm calling on you. Don't think you don't need it. If you're spiritually where you need to be, go, because somebody else might need you to pour into them while they're there. And so if you're interested, Pastor David will be around right over here by the welcome table after. See him. There's many other things going on. Just grab it. Life groups kick off tonight. We're super excited about that. I think there's some signups outside if you're interested. I know 12 Steps is continuing right here in the auditorium. We're doing learning how to trust again, how to rebound when your trust has been destroyed, how to get back up. We're doing The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. I know Andrew will be teaching that. We're kicking that off as well. If you're new to Grace Community Church and you want to see the mission and the purpose of which we are serving and what we are pursuing, Garrett, right here behind me, will be kicking off a membership 101 class tonight to point you in that direction of where it's going. Many others are coming up in just a few weeks. We'll announce a new wave that's happening, and we just want you to dive in and grow in the Lord, okay? And so I'm going to have Garrett just come. I think I stole all your announcements. I'm sorry about that. Just pray over us, and then we'll leave, okay? And God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Garrett, if you would.
You can steal all my announcements, Josh, but you still can't shut me up. I do want to say one thing. In the beginning of Josh's sermon, he mentioned something that I'd never heard before, but it certainly made sense. And that's that somebody who's trained to find counterfeits doesn't look at the counterfeit and study the counterfeit. They study the real thing. Because if you study the counterfeit too much, it'll start looking real. You know that old saying, if you tell a lie enough, people will start to believe it. And we can certainly tie that into God's Word. There are so many scriptures that you hear people say completely out of context. And if we just read the scriptures all the time, we would know when something's right or wrong. I'll just give you a quick example. How often do we hear the money is the root of all evils? We hear it all the time. We say it comes from God, from the Bible. Well, it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of many evils. So if we knew what the real was, we could recognize the counterfeit when it comes. So I encourage you all to get in God's Word regularly. Read through the whole thing. Don't just pick your favorite things. God's got it all in there for a reason, even if it may not be your favorite part. Read it. Get to know it. Know the real stuff. Read the truth. Now, if you would, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand.